Good morning. What an incredible time of worship this morning. The Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And the Bible also says that he inhabits our praise. And this morning, I felt that the Spirit of the Lord was absolutely in this place this morning and still is with us this morning as we dive into his word. So my name's Tyler. I'm going to be sharing from the Word this morning, and Sean and I have been working together on this series on worship, and I'm really excited for this series in general. But we're in part two, if you weren't here last week. Part one, Sean kicked off with the act of worship, and then this week, we are going to be discussing the attitude of worship. So when we started this sermon series discovery and studying together, Sean came to me with four A's for the four weeks of the series. So we're act of worship, and I think he's going to cover that even more next week. But then now this week we're on the attitude of worship. So we're going to get into the word here in a moment. We're in John 4. We're going to get back there in John chapter 4. But before we go there, I want to pray. There's a section of scripture that is in Luke. After Jesus rises from the dead, he comes and he teaches the disciples. And it says in Luke, it says, he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And you mentioned that this morning. And it's so interesting. You know, he opened their minds. And I want that to be our prayer this morning, that as we get into scripture, that he opens our minds and that we learn from him on what he wants to say to each and every one of us. So let's pray as we get into the word. So Father, I pray that you would come and speak to us as we uncover your truths that are in your word, Lord. I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear what you have to say to each and every one of us. Lord, speak to us right where we are. And I pray that you would give us clear application in our lives with you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So a little plug before we get into the word. I will say, yes, we are looking for tech team members. We're looking to take it to the next level. So if you have any interest in sound, audiovisual, we would love to just talk with you. And we're going to do a training here in a couple weeks. So John chapter 4, we're going to be here in verse 23. So Jesus is talking to this Samaritan woman where he's at a well and he asks her for a drink. John 4:23, they go through a whole discussion, and ultimately this is where we end up, and we're going to come back to the passage in a moment. But John 4:23 says, yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So I want to lead with this concept this morning as we start this message. How you see God determines how you worship, and how you worship shapes the entire trajectory of your life with him. And I didn't put that in the slides, so I'm going to say it again, and I'll say it again later too. How you see God determines how you worship, and how you worship shapes the entire trajectory of your life with him. So what's interesting is that Jesus says God is seeking worshipers, and it doesn't say anything about the qualities of the worshiper outside of they worship him in spirit and in truth. He's not seeking the best voice, the most talented. He's not even seeking the most influential individuals. He's seeking worshipers that worship him in spirit and in truth. And we are, as human beings, we are an imperfect people. And as a church, we're an imperfect church, right? And God isn't seeking perfection, but he's seeking those that worship him in spirit and in truth. So what does it mean, spirit and in truth? And we're going to get to that in a moment. But every church I've been a part of, I grew up in the church my entire life since I was probably 3 years old. My mom and dad actually got saved when I was really young, and we started attending a Nazarene church in College Corner, and then I spent most of my life there until Miranda and I got married. And every church, though, that I've been a part of has part of the service that is the worship service, where there's music. And it's because it's very important. There should be worship in every church service. But every church has also had its own style of worship. And what was interesting in the church I grew up in, we were really old school. We had the hymns. We had the hymnal, I think, which, you know, a lot of that song that we sing at the end was one of the hymns that we would hear all the time. And we had someone playing at the piano. But we also, in between songs, this might sound really crazy to some people, but in between songs, somebody would stand up and say, "I'll testify. I want to testify to God's goodness. This week, this happened. I want to give a praise report." And that would happen in the middle of the service. And that was what I grew up as accustomed to as far as worship services go. Then as Miranda and I got married, we started attending a larger church in the Cincinnati, Harrison area, and it was incredibly different from that experience. It was a full band, a really large stage, you know, all the lights, even a fog machine here and there, right? I mean, a total production, LED screens on the walls, completely different. But I want to tell you, I know everybody has their preference, and I'm going to talk about preference here in a moment. But the presence of God can show up in either environment. What matters is the heart and the attitude of the worship. The posture of our hearts is the starting point for worshiping God. So here's a reality. We can be at a worship service, either environment that I just discussed or anywhere. We can sing the songs. We can be physically present. We can raise our hands, but we might not actually be participating in worship. We might actually be out of alignment with God. Our hearts can be out of alignment. And as we spend time in the church over the years, maybe there's some of us that maybe haven't been in church your whole life, but maybe there are some of us that have. As we spend time in church over the years, we can start to form some preferences, some different things that we believe this is how things should be. And we believe this is how worship should be. But there's a section of scripture that I'm going to pull up. It's in Matthew 15. If you want to flip over to Matthew 15, and Jesus addresses something that I think we can apply to this idea. So before I get to verse 3, a few Pharisees approach Jesus, and they say to him, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders and they don't wash their hands before they eat? Why do they not wash their hands?" And Jesus responds in verse 3, he says, "And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition?" And then I'll jump to verse 7. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules." And I think that we can apply this directly when we think about worship, because when we think about worship, we tend to focus on the act of worship while God focuses on the heart of worship. So, you know, Jesus really identifies here in this passage external performance versus someone's heart posture when he's talking with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees had elaborate, impressive religious practices that they had, but it had become disconnected from genuine love for God and God's people. And Jesus isn't necessarily anti-tradition, but he's against tradition that contradicts the heart of what God actually asked for. He's anti-tradition that, if we put this above the heart of worship. And I think a few more ways that this really speaks to modern worship. Churches can fall into patterns where the production quality of the service or the tradition of the church building, the style of the music, the lighting, how hot's the coffee, where did the donuts come from, with a paint color, the carpet color, dare I even say, are we sitting in chairs or are we sitting in pews? All these things, this stuff, becomes more important than actually worshiping. And it's when, did we execute a great service today replaces, did people encounter God today? That's the question we should be asking every single time. Did people encounter God today? And it's the same drift that Jesus is naming here with the Pharisees. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this trap. So here's my very first point. I want you to write this down. The heart of worship precedes the act of worship. We get caught up in the act of worship, what that looks like, but the heart of worship precedes the act of worship. The position of our heart is the starting point for true worship. So I have there's a verse in Colossians chapter 3. I want you to, if you have your paperback Bibles, flip over to Colossians 3. If you have your phones, that's fine too. I just love the sound of the rustling of the pages. But Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, in New International Version. We've got this one right here. This is a really powerful passage. It's really just one verse here that we're looking at. So, okay, I'm gonna quiz you guys. So, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Past tense or present tense? Since then, past tense, okay. You have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Past tense or present tense? Present tense. Okay, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Okay, here's the thing I'm trying to pull out of here. Your soul can be saved. You can come to God. Your soul can be saved, but your heart can still need to be set. You can come to God, have faith in him, have eternal life, but your heart still needs to be set. And this scripture tells us this directly. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. So the language here is active. It's not passive. The language is very active. And I'm reminded of where Jesus says in John chapter 10, he says, the thief comes to kill, to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly, he says in another translation. And there's a life here on earth that God calls us to, where we serve him, where we worship him, and we experience a life to the full, and we live in a life of abundance with Jesus. And if we take this approach to our spiritual lives, if we take responsibility for setting our hearts, then we can truly worship him and experience him to the fullest. And not just in the life to come, but the life here and now. And setting our hearts can take time, and I think it's an ongoing daily thing in our lives. It takes effort, and it's an active and ongoing decision. Our hearts, by default, are not set toward God. As human beings, our hearts, by default, are not set toward God. We must set our hearts intentionally towards him. So let's get back to John 4. I'm going to read through this entire passage again to kind of get back to where we were last week, to talk through this Samaritan woman's experience of meeting Jesus at the well. And this is where everything kind of comes together for me in this sermon. So John chapter 4, verses 20 through 26, I'm going to start here in verse 20. Our ancestors, this is the Samaritan woman talking to Jesus. Our ancestors worshiped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Turn to my page. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship him, worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So Jesus is saying to this Samaritan woman, somebody that is ethnically despised by Jewish culture and really personally probably pretty broken. She's had five husbands, and the person she's with now isn't her husband. She's probably the last person the Pharisees would consider a candidate for someone who can participate in true worship, right? Yet Jesus chooses her as the person to receive this revelation. This passage is a really fundamental passage in our faith. Like, this is a really big deal in Scripture. And she asked Jesus, where's the right place to worship? Is it this mountain or is it Jerusalem? And it's a question about location and tradition and religious correctness. And Jesus is basically saying, you're asking me the wrong question entirely, because in spirit, in truth, this is what Jesus says. These aren't two separate requirements. When we look at it in Scripture, we think, oh, what's spirit and what's truth? They aren't two separate requirements. They're one integrated thing, I believe. Now, we're going to be able to separate them to explain them further, but they're one integrated thing, because Jesus says worship in spirit and truth, not and or, it's both. And, you know, she's asking essentially the same things that the Pharisees were consumed with. You know, which rules, which rituals matter more? Which mountain should we worship at? So let's look at what this means in spirit and in truth. So in spirit means worship that originates from the deepest, most authentic place inside a human being. It's not from habit. It's not from obligation. It's not from tradition that we've had over time. And it's not from performance. It's worship that engages the entire whole inner person. And it's more than just the 20 minutes that we spend on Sunday morning singing, or maybe the time we spend in the car singing. It's more than singing worship music. It's our affections, it's our will, it's our attention, and it's our love for him. And this is really a direct tie to what's happening here in Matthew 15. The Pharisees worshiped in form, but not in spirit. Their hearts were far away. They had the applications, the things that were prescribed to do, but their hearts were far away. And then if we look at the phrase in truth has a few layers to it, but this is huge. One level of in truth means sincerity and not pretending, not putting on a show. But really, that's just a very small part of it, honestly. The bigger part of it is it's worship that's rooted in an accurate understanding of who God actually is. When we think of the phrase in truth, I believe that, yes, sincerity is part of the truth, but part of the word truth, but more importantly, it means worship that's really rooted in an accurate understanding of who God is. And this connects directly to everything that we've talked about, because I think you can be deeply sincere in your faith. And really, this is in several ways in our life. You can be really deeply sincere, but also deeply wrong at the same time. We can have a view of God in our minds that we've created and it be completely incorrect. And, you know, Jesus tells the Samaritan woman really plainly. He says, you Samaritans worship what you do not know. He's addressing truth right there. And so I didn't put it on the slides, but this is another probably point I would make. How you see God, I did say this earlier and I said I would say it again, and here we are. How you see God determines how you worship, and how you worship shapes the entire trajectory of your life with Him. How you see God determines how you worship. What do I mean? There's a quote. I love reading A.W. Tozer. I haven't read a lot of his stuff in a while. He's a lot easier to read than C.S. Lewis. There's people that like to read C.S. Lewis. There's other people. I'm in the Tozer camp because he's American English, and it's a lot easier to read. So Tozer has a quote that I had heard over and over through the years, and he says, "What comes to our minds when we think about God is the single most important thing about us." Think about that for a moment, because this is a profound statement. What comes to our minds when we think about God is the single most important thing about us. What does that mean? So I want to tie this to something, a study or some studying that I've done over the years. I own a video production company. I own a video business in Richmond where we make marketing content for different organizations and businesses and whatnot. But I've studied a little bit of film in the process. I wanted to learn about filmmaking and not just making videos. But there was a study that I uncovered 5 or 6 years ago called, I have to say his last name correct, Kulshav, the Kulshav experiment. Has anyone heard of this in here? Probably not. Okay, unless you're like into filmmaking, you probably have never heard of it. But there was a filmmaker a long time ago that did an experiment where, actually I'm gonna have you put that on the screen. This is him. This is the guy who did the study. So he took a still image or a video image of himself. Yeah, he looks kind of scary, I know, sorry. But he just took an image of himself with no expression. And then he showed an image of something else before and after people saw his image. So he did a survey. This is the experiment. He did a survey with people, and this is early in the filmmaking industry, very early. And he wanted to see how people would interpret what this man was thinking. So basically, what did you think the man's emotion was in this scene? So he would show his picture, the picture, then a picture of like the bowl of soup, and then his picture again. And then people would interpret it. And people would say, okay, well, oh, he's hungry. Even though there's no other context other than they just saw the other scene right before seeing the image. And then the other one, they see a person in a coffin and they say, oh, he's sad. He must be sad. You can take that down. But he showed audiences that same expressionless face, but then intercut it with these different images, and then he surveyed them. And then that's how people interpreted what this person was thinking. And I think a lot of times, if we think about how we view God, most people's picture of God is assembled from a patchwork of sources, and many of them maybe have nothing to do with Scripture at all. But something that's maybe happened in a past experience, something that maybe somebody has told us, how tradition has told us to view God, maybe a church culture, a season of suffering, even just tradition. Those things directly affect how we, or they can, if we allow them, they can allow us to directly affect how we see God. And in that experiment, that man had no expression, yet the audience saw, oh, this person, he's sad, he's hungry, or whatever the outcome was. And our experiences in life can start to quietly build an image of who God is, and maybe even what we think he's thinking about us. And it works kind of like a lens. You know, if our lens is distorted, then everything downstream is affected by it, including our worship, our prayers, how we view obedience to God. We're responding to whoever we think he is and not who he actually is. But we see in Scripture who God really is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said to the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we know who God really is. And so there's a clear disconnect sometimes that we can make in our lives that where we see a version of God that isn't actually who he is. So I want to go to a passage in Psalm 51. I love Psalm 51. It's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. Psalm 51 is David is writing, and David sees what God really wants from him in this passage. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Psalm 51, verse 10, it says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And I'm going to jump to verse 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. And what David is seeing here is that God, he sees what God is really chasing after for each and every one of us. In his personal experience here, God is after our hearts. He's not after our performance. He's not after perfection. He's after our hearts. And it says here, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you God, will not despise. And that from my understanding, is really what God is looking for each and every one of us. It's not ritual. It's not tradition necessarily. It's chasing after our hearts. So this morning, I want to reflect on this and for a moment as we pray. And I think that when we think about worshiping in spirit and in truth, we have to be honest with ourselves first and foremost on what is our view of God. Is there a view of God that we've created from our own experience that isn't correct? Or is there an area in our lives that God is revealing to us through Scripture that we need to reveal to him and give God this broken and this contrite heart, this willing spirit? So this morning I'm going to pray, and then we're going to partake in communion here in just a moment. So Father, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to each and every one of us, God. I pray that you would help us to come to you with a broken and contrite heart. Lord, I pray that you would grant us a willing spirit, Lord, in our lives. Lord, help us to worship you with all of our heart, with all of our lives, Lord. I pray that you would give us wisdom as we live our lives, Lord, to examine different things in our life as we grow closer to you. We pray this all in Jesus' name.